So let's open God's word now, and we're going to read from the second book of Peter. We're going to read first verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to read 17 to the end of the chapter, 22. This is the word of the Lord. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord, who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. These men, these people, are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. This is the word of the Lord.
Rules, laws. God's people have always had a hard time with them. If you remember the Old Testament stories, God gave instruction to his people on how they were to live and what was expected of them. Some of these rules were civil laws, laws about how to live, how to conduct your homes. And they were about maintaining peace and order and health. Many of us in the last year have read through the whole Bible, and there were these long passages, remember, about mildew and mold. And what those were about was maintaining a level of health in the community. Some other laws were about morality, about what is right and what is honorable, and understanding also the things that are dark and depraved and to be avoided. God said, these are the rules, that the laws that help you obey what is good and refrain from that which is evil. And some of the laws were simply laws about religion, about worship and spiritual practices. And what they were about was how to stay connected to God. What were the things that you would do that would help you to stay really at peace with God and in concert, in harmony with his will? Things that would show them and show the world that these people truly were the people of God. Now, God expected his people to keep these laws. He gave them to him and says, and now I do expect you to obey them, to follow them. Because by doing so, you will be blessed. And by doing so, you will show that you are my people. These laws keep you close to me. And over the centuries, there were ups and downs in that. There were times when the people were obedient, faithful, close to God, listening to Him, obeying Him, walking with Him, all that kind of good stuff. And there were times when they did not do that, when they were disobedient, wandering away, lusting after the flesh pots of Egypt, all that kind of stuff. And they'd forget. They'd forget what God had said. They would choose those things that God had said, "Thou shalt not." And God would chase them down, and God would call them back. Even as they would depart from Him, God said, "I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to claim you back. I'm going to bring you back to myself." It was a back and forth of times of obedience with times of disobedience, and God always calling them to be His people. By the time the story of salvation history got to the era of Jesus' life and ministry, the people of God had gone through a whole series of really, really tough and terrible times. There was the invasion by the Assyrians, who took the northern part of the nation and scattered them into the winds. And then the Babylonians came and they defeated the southern part of the nation of Israel and sent them into exile. And for 70 years, they were away from their home, away from the temple. But they were returned. God made it so that they were brought back to the land of promise, reestablished the temple, began the official worship of God again. But then it all happened again. There was kind of a falling away, and along came Rome, and Rome defeated the people of God, occupied their land. Indeed, they were living under occupation when Jesus made His appearance in Bethlehem and throughout His life and ministry. All of this made the religious leaders, the people who were the authorities in terms of the religion, take a real look at these rules that God had given. They said, "You know what? The problem we've had is that we don't obey the rules. We don't follow the law the way God wants us to. And in order to prevent this kind of catastrophe coming upon us, what we're going to do is we are going to double down on the law. We are going to make it super strict. We're going to impose strict adherence to the law of God so that people don't wander away, so that God isn't compelled to send a conqueror, an invader, an oppressor upon us to teach us a lesson. We're going to be super good, super obedient, and that will result in the Romans being cast out and a time of security and prosperity for our people to return once again." And they got strict. In a way, you say, "Well, that sounds good. You know, that they're taking the word of God seriously. They're telling people to follow carefully everything that God said." You say, well, we kind of resonate with that. We kind of like that. But what happened was that these people who were supposed to be the pastors of the people, those who were helping them to know God, became the grand inquisitors, the prosecutors, the accusers of the people. And they shouted with strident tone, "Obey the rules! Do not step out of line! Do what God said in exactly the way that we tell you to do it." And sadly, it became more about following the rules than it was about being in a relationship with God. And they missed the point. And they were helping the people to also miss the point of what real faith, real religion, real faithful, godly community is all about. And then into this context comes Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law, is here with us." Now, what would you expect Jesus to do in this context? I've always found it really interesting about Jesus that his relationship with the rules people, with the religious authorities, was very strained. Jesus didn't have patience for these people. I mean, they were always going on about, obey the rules. You'll make sure that every tiny little law is fulfilled and obeyed in every microscopic detail, and pay attention to that. And then Jesus would blow that apart, and he'd say things that sounded crazy to them. He would say, "People are not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for the people. It's not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be a joy." He would say to them as they were accusing him and telling him to obey the law, to not work on the Lord's day, he'd say, "Okay then, what's easier? To say, your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk?" And Jesus defied them, breaking their interpretation of the rules to show love and grace instead. In time, Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And the disciples and the people who followed the disciples had to figure out what life would be like with Jesus in heaven and the church on earth Spirit-filled. It was not an easy question. It wasn't an obvious answer to it. And the disciples had a battle royal over this. It was the big controversy of the early church. Because some people said, no, to be a Christian now means seeing Jesus, we follow the rules. All those old rules, they're still in force. So we're going to obey all these rules, and we're going to enforce all these rules, the dietary and the cultural rules, all enforced. But as long as you keep looking at Jesus while you're obeying them. And others said, No, Jesus has paid the price. We don't need to obey all those rules in the same way. We have to live free and obedient and righteous, but not tied to laws. We need to be tied to grace, and it's by faith we have been saved, don't you know? If you want to hear about how that all ended, go to your Bibles and look in Acts chapter 15, where you see what they finally agreed upon. After prayer and much discussion, they said, what we need to do is tell people to avoid things that are connected to idol worship. We have to have no connection to anything about idols. I mean, that's verboten. Don't do that, people, for your own good. And he said, avoid blood and sexual immorality. Live good and pure lives, and stay away from idols. And that's the rules. The early church, the apostles, said that. Now, there came teachers, though, after this was decided, who said things that sounded so orthodox, so proper. They would say things like, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has paid the price for our sins. Who is it that condemns? No one can condemn us because we stand under the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, we are free. Free to engage in any impulse, any desire, anything that looks like depravity or brokenness or uncleanness. Just go and do it because you know what? You're set free. You are saved. You can do whatever you want. Let your natural impulses and your appetites, you know, depraved or otherwise, be your guide. If it feels good, do it. If someone says you're acting inappropriately, ignore them because you're free. Go nuts. Have fun. And this was a powerful teaching that had entered the church and was dividing the church. What these people did is they traded in their freedom to please God and to glorify Jesus for the slavery of sinful living. They missed the point of what it means to be a follower of Christ. They did not understand that there is a desire in the heart of God for how we should live. Now, for many of us, as we look back on our own lives, and we can see that there have been, in our own lifetimes, changing attitudes regarding the rules. I know in my own story, and if I look back at my family and friends, especially about Sunday observance, what you can and can't do has gone through a remarkable change. I remember not being allowed to ride a bicycle on Sunday. For some reason, that was forbidden. That was disobedience. But going for a long car ride in the country was fine. And I don't quite understand, but that was the rule. Sometimes our rules were over the top, even as I'm sure they were well-intentioned. Quite honestly, though, and speaking personally, I wonder, as I look at today, if we as Christians look and act too much like everybody else. And if we've lost something of our sanctified distinctiveness. And back in the old day where we had all these rules, those are those funny people that won't mow their lawns on Sunday. You know, or those are the funny people who always gas up the car on Saturday so that they don't have to make their manservant or maidservant pump gas for them. But now, it seems that there is nothing left that is distinctive. And I wonder about that. I mean, Christians are supposed to be distinctive in the world. The Bible says that you should live in such a way that when people see you, they marvel at your life. And they see the Lord Jesus in you. And they marvel. Look at how they love one another. Let your good deeds so shine forth that people are ashamed when they say anything bad about you. And I wonder, does that happen today? Now, even as I'm thinking these things and saying these things, it's interesting that for many who are outside the church and looking in at her, they do see rules, or they're afraid of what it would mean if they themselves were to come on board, if they were to have that conversion experience, if they were to get on their knees and say, Jesus, accept me as one of your people and forgive me my sins. If we do that, what's going to happen? And they say, if I do that, there's going to be all these new rules that I have to follow. All these things that I love doing now that I can't do anymore. I hear people say things like this, people that aren't part of the church. I like my life. I like what I do. I like where I go. I like the things that I buy. I do all these things because I like them. And if I were to become a Christian, what would happen is I couldn't go to all those places. I couldn't do all those things. I couldn't spend my money on the things that I want to spend my money on. Now there's going to be, you know, all these new demands, new expectations, and I don't want that. They cramp my style. Well, I think we got to say, in a way, that is true. I mean, if you give yourself over to Jesus and you say, yep, I see the light. I understand the gospel as it's been told to me. I've prayed and the Spirit has entered my heart and I now believe this is true and I will become a Christian and I will be part of the church and I will follow His way. Well, that is going to make a change for you. It will change your style. But the thing is that when you make that change, once you have made the transition from someone that does not know Jesus at all to somebody who says that He is your Lord, you discover that it's a really good change. That it is a delight to be able to have the hope and peace and joy that comes with faith, a fellowship with people who not only are just nice people to be around, but those that you share a real understanding of ultimate truth and divine revelation. That, wow! So it doesn't stifle your freedom. It changes your freedom from being all about yourself to being all about the kingdom of God. And when you are in this church and you understand the kingdom and you understand your place and how you begin to move within that, you say, this is joy, this is privilege. You see, we are created for a purpose. God has made it clear that He had in mind the kind of people that we should be. And what is it that we should be? And what is the context in which our freedom is celebrated? It makes us people who should smile a lot. And there's troubles in the world. There's troubles with health. And there's trouble with jobs and the economy and industry. And there's trouble with school. There's trouble all over the place. But we say, in our troubles, we remember that we are the children of God and that God is going to carry us through, that any of our troubles do not have the last word. Instead, we know that we have the victory in Christ. So I'm going to smile. As things are not easy, God is still in control. We are people who know good things when we see it. We're able to discern what is righteousness and what is not. We can give encouragement to each other. That is what it means to have this kind of freedom. The freedom to bless people and not to hurt them. The freedom to think of others before yourself and God first and always, to be confident and optimistic. That is what it is to be a child of God. And if you are sitting there, well, I'm not confident and I'm not optimistic, well, then you don't get it. Then you don't understand the gospel well enough. You have to open yourself up to what God is doing in the world and in you and in His community, and be grateful. Value all the things that God values. Reject all the things that God rejects. Everything that is twisted or evil or harmful, say, no way, Jose. And everything that is good and kind and righteous and pure and beautiful, that's God. That's for us. See, people who do not know Jesus are not free to be that kind of people. They're trapped in a system of sin that keeps them confined. And Jesus can set them free. Say, Christian faith stifles human freedom. Christian faith enables human freedom in exactly the way that God wants you and all people to be free. Jesus sets us free, and if He sets us free, then we are free indeed. Let us live as free people. Free in every good way that is given to us by God. Let us be ready to extend the gift of freedom to those who are captive. And to do that, let's be sure that our lives demonstrate the gospel freedom that we have been given by Jesus. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Amen. Let's pray.